Well, as you're seated, would you please take your outline and join me in Ephesians chapter 6. I read the story of a lady named Hattie Green. In 1916, she died. Her life is a sad demonstration of what it's like to be among the living dead. Hattie was had an estate valued at over $100 million when she died. Can you imagine an estate worth $100 million in 1916? And when she died, she had lived her entire life in poverty. She was unwilling to spend money. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost money to heat it. When her son's leg was infected, she wouldn't get it treated until she could find a clinic that wouldn't charge her. By then, her son's leg had to be amputated. She died arguing over the value of drinking skim milk. She had all the money she needed, but she didn't appropriate it. That is such an incredible analogy of the way so many Christians live their lives. We are rich in Christ, aren't we? We started in Ephesians 1, verse 3, realizing that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the power of God. We have the truth of God. We have all of these resources, and that sometimes we live like they're not there. We don't appropriate them. Hattie failed to appropriate her resources, and the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned the same thing was happening to people he loved dearly in Ephesus. When he was on his second missionary journey, he went through there, he led a group of them to faith in Christ, he planted the church, got them up and started, helped them get really growing, and then he moved on. He came back during his third missionary journey, he spent nearly 3 years there, teaching them and training them. He had all kinds of things going on. A special school was set up. He told the elders in Acts chapter 20 that he was with them for night and day, instructing, admonishing, teaching them. He taught them the truth day after day, not just Sunday. This was every single day of the week he engaged in instructing them. This is why it takes us so long to go through this book. They had a background of years of daily instruction from the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine if the Apostle Paul showed up and started teaching us? I'd sit down, I'd be taking notes like crazy, right? Right? And if he was there every day, I'd be there every day. I'd want to hear what he had to say. He was the mouthpiece of God. And he taught them all of this great doctrine, all of this great instruction, and now he summarizes it in this book. And when he gets to the end, he's deathly concerned they're not applying it. Deathly concerned. And I think if that's what it was like 2,000 years ago, having had him as a teacher for 3+ years, what's it like for us today, getting a short little bit of the Bible taught once a week? Maybe twice, maybe 3 times. This is what Paul was concerned about, what concerns me. Paul knew that if they began living out what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, after 3 chapters of instruction of who they were in Christ and all the resources, he says, "Now walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let your lifestyle match the doctrine you've been taught. Let it be perfectly balanced that you are living out everything you know to be true. And if you do that, it's going to show up in your church life. You're going to gather together and you're going to sing songs of praise to God and you're going to build each other up in love and all these fantastic things are going to happen. And then it's going to show up in your marriage and the husband is going to lead his wife in a godly way and the wife's going to submit to her husband. They're going to have a fantastic relationship. And then that's going to flow into their children and they're going to raise up their children the right way and their kids are going to live obedient lives. And then it's going to flow into the workplace. And in the workplace, they're going to be testimonies for Christ, whether they're the employer or the employee." But he says, guess what, folks? If you live that way, you're going to be attacked. You are going to have an all-out war from the enemy of your soul. And that's where we are in this section where he says, finally. The Apostle Paul is deeply concerned that they're in a war against an enemy who is smarter, stronger, more experienced, and invisible. And he wants them to win. And he wants them to know, you have every resource in the world to win. There is no reason for you to lose this battle. Amen? There's no reason. Has anybody ever lost a battle with the devil? Paul wrote this to say, you don't have to. You can stand firm. You can overcome. And that's why, as we dive into this passage, I don't want to rush. We didn't have Paul teaching us 6 or 7 days a week for 3 years. We've got to go back and try to figure out the stuff that they knew. They understood this. They could piece all this stuff together. He could say a few words and they knew what he was talking about. We've got to go back and dig. We've got to study. We've got to find out what he meant. Because if what he's saying is true, and it's true, it's inspired, then therefore it could profoundly change the way we live. It could change our church. It could change our families. It could change our workplace. It could change our testimony. It could change missions. And so as we look at this, I want us to really begin to dive in deep and think carefully about what he's saying and then learn how to do this so that our church could stand firm for Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There's three commands in there that are highlighted in the text as you see it. Command number one, be strengthened. Receive God's power. He will give you the power to stand firm against the devil. He will give you victory over sin. He will give you a lifestyle that walks in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Command number two, start putting on this armor that he gives. The power comes from the armor. God sends his power through the armor, so start putting it on. Aorist imperative. Don't wait. Do it now. Start putting it on and keep it on. Command number three, start taking it up. It's right there in front of you. Do you understand what that means? Every single day of your life, every resource you need to face every battle you're going to have that day is right there in front of you. It's available. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to go do a bunch of spiritual gymnastics to get it. You don't have to impress anybody to make somehow God so pleased he will then supply you with power. God has put it right there at your feet, and he says, take it up. Take it up and put it on and wear it for the battle. And this is what we've got to learn how to do. We've got to appropriate God's power. Why? Because we've got an enemy out there. We've got to stand firm against his cunning, evil, deceptive schemes. And he's going to keep coming and coming. He's unrelenting. Evil days are coming, verse 13, when we least expect them. And we need God's power to stand firm. First thing we've got to understand is we can't do it in our own strength, right? This is not like a religion. This is not self-help course number 107. This is learning how to say, God, I can't do this. I need you to do this through me. I don't have the power. I freely admit that. Satan's going to come attacking you, saying, you weakling, and you say, that's true. I am a weakling, and I can't do this. That's why I have a Savior. And his strength is more than sufficient. Amen? We've got to live that way every moment of every day. It's hard though, isn't it? It's so daily. So he says, this is what you need. So Paul starts with the big picture. You got to put on the full armor of God. But then he moves to the parts. And he's going to remind us that if even one of these is missing, we will lack the power. We will be defeated. I also want you to note that you can't see it in the English text, but verses 14 through 20 is one sentence in the Greek language. So 18, 19, and 20 are not divorced from this section. So many people approach this passage in Ephesians 6 and they go, okay, 10 through 17 is all about the armor of God. 18 through 20 is about prayer, and then it's the final greetings. No, no, no. 10 through 20 is all about the armor of God. He's going to tell you the big picture, he's going to give you the parts, then he's going to give you the process for putting it on. This is how you put it on, and it's going to involve prayer. So let me ask you a question. Because the first one we're going to talk about is the belt of truth. And then the last thing we're going to talk about is prayer. Let me ask you an honest question. Do any of you ever struggle daily being in the Word of God in prayer? Let me see hands if any of you struggle with this. Some of you may have just mastered this and you've had it every single day for the last 50 years, and we are so grateful for you. We really are, and we need you to influence the rest of us. Most people struggle with this because this is where the devil attacks. He does not want you in the Word. He does not want you here right now. He does not want you hearing the Word of God preached by people who have studied. He does not want you joining a small group, either an adult Bible class or a life group, because you're going to be more exposed to the Word. He does not want that. He does not want your children engaged in our children's or youth ministries. He does not want you leading family devotions, because he knows if we are in the Word, we will have the resources to fight and win. But if he can keep us from this truth, he will defeat us. We struggle with this because there is a spiritual battle going on. Have any of you had planned to get up early in the morning and have a quiet time with the Lord, and you got up early and you thought, man, this is so early, there's no way I'll be distracted, and then boom, 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 things just start going crazy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was in here at 4:30 this morning, and lo and behold, Rosa comes walking through at 5. I'm like, Rosa, what are you doing here? Oh, I have to work this morning, so she's here cleaning up the place for you. But she interrupted me. You know, like, Rosa, what are you thinking? Interruptions, distractions, hassles, problems, unfinished tasks. You start to read your Bible and you go, oh, look at the sink over there. Man, what a mess. I got to take care of that. You start to do this, and all of a sudden the baby starts crying or the cat starts, wah! All this stuff's going on, right? This is not funny. There's an enemy who does not want you in this book. And so as we look at this, I want you to think carefully about how you're going to become a doer of what we're studying here. We start with the parts. 14 through 20 is one sentence. But let's read the parts, verse 14 through 17. Stand firm, there's the command, therefore, having, notice the word having that pops up, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's back up here for a moment. The main command that governs the entire flow here is stand firm. We already saw this in verse 11 and in verse 13, and now it comes up again in verse 14. Stand firm. Stand your ground. This is a command. It's an aorist command. Start doing it right now. Start standing firm. Do not give any ground to the evil one. Defend your ground. Hang on to your territory. He's not calling us to march against Satan. Do you notice that? He doesn't say charge out there and defeat him. He says stand. We don't have to go out to attack Satan. There's all these spiritual warfare gurus out there. I've read a number of books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness and all of these things, all these books that are filled with not accurate theology about how we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to attack the enemy and defeat him and kick him out of town and all that. No, no, no. The mandate is simple. You just stand. Anchor yourself in what you know to be true. But then you don't notice in here, it's a plural. Do it together, church. Stand firm together. Don't try to do this alone. You need each other. Amen? We need each other. The devil would love us to all be independent Lone Ranger Christians. He would love it if you thought you didn't need the church, you didn't need anybody else, and I'm strong enough, and I can do this, and I'm smart enough, I can figure this out. I don't need anybody to teach me anything. I got this thing wired. I've read through the Bible so many times, nobody needs to tell me anything. Oh my goodness, you are in the devil's playground. You need other people. God made us interdependent, not independent. We need to stand firm. Could you imagine going out and fighting the Greek army by yourself? You're the one Roman soldier out there. I got this thing. No, no, no. You could be Dirty Harry, you could be Rambo, I don't care who you are. You're not going to win. You need others side by side. When those things come, when everybody puts up their shield, we're all protected. You understand what we're saying? We're doing this together. And by the way, it's encouraging when others are fighting the battle by your side, isn't it? We're in this thing together, church. We need to do this thing together for our entire lifetime until the Lord calls us home. So we need to come together and to do this and encourage each other. We're all going to stand. Now, I want you to notice an observation that I make is the command is there at the very beginning of the verse, stand firm. But then you see a series of words that have ing on them. When you see that in your Bible, it means it's a participle. And a participle is subordinate to the main verb. So what he's saying is this, the command of what I want you to do is stand firm. How you do it is found in the participles. All right? And he's going to go through a series of them. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Those are four participles that are supporting this main idea of standing firm. So that's what we got to learn how to do. Then there's another command in verse 17, which would be the last two things you would do before you go out to battle, is take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we stand. We're going to learn how to stand by learning how to put on these parts of the armor. So let's take a look at the first piece. And by the way, just so that you understand my thought on this, I believe they're in sequence for a reason. I believe the Apostle Paul wasn't just throwing these out. I think he is saying the first thing you've got to put on is the belt. The second thing you're going to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. The third thing you're going to put on is the right shoes, etc. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a reason for the flow. So let's take a look today at the first one. Having girded your loins with truth. You say, well, where did you get belt out of that? Well, the phrase, having girded your loins, could be translated a number of ways. The NIV translates it, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What does a belt have to do with a soldier's armor? Well, the first thing every soldier would have on would be their tunic. Imagine a thing made out of wool or woolen linen. Let's back up, we're not there yet. You got wool or woolen linen. I don't want them getting distracted. See, they'll be, what is he doing? I know how this works. So they would have that on. There'd be a hole in the bottom so you could pull it over. There'd be a hole for the head and a hole for the arms. And otherwise it's a sewn one-piece tunic. If you were a civilian, it would go all the way down to your feet. If you were a soldier, it would probably go down about mid-shin. And so you would have that on. Then you would put on the belt. And as you put this belt on around your hips, your loin, if you were going to go into battle, the first thing you would do is you would cinch up that tunic, attach it to the belt so it's now above your knees. Now, why would you do that? So you can run. You're mobile, you're quick, you're agile. You're not going to trip up over your own outfit. You see, you're not going to see soldiers going to war in a kimono or something, right? You're just not going to do that. They're not going to a toga party, they are going to war. And as soldiers for Christ, we need to understand we are in war. So this is something we have to do every single day. So having girded literally means to gird about, wrap around, or fasten garments with a girdle or a belt. Now, I'm not really into wearing girdles, so I prefer the word belt. All right? Maybe a girdle I might need, but I'm not admitting it just yet. So you have this belt, the first piece of armor. Now let's look at the picture of it, because that's the belt. You say, wait a second, that thing goes all the way down to the knees. Yeah, the belt goes around the waist. It was usually made out of leather or metal or a combination of the two. Then hanging down from it would be these strips of leather about 12 inches long, maybe 3/4 of an inch or an inch wide, and they would be attached to it hanging down. Sometimes there would be spaces, but in many cases, for those really going to war, it would go all the way around. Attached to that would be these little metal things. And then attached also to that would be special little holster type things where they could stick a dagger, they could hang their sword, they could attach the breastplate. All of this, all of their armor in one way or another attached to the belt. The belt is the foundational piece. Do you see what I'm saying? And as the Apostle Paul is watching these soldiers around him every day, he's seeing the way they're dressed and he goes, that's an amazing analogy of the spiritual battle we have. And the way we need to be dressed to fight the enemy. He also said, as I said last week, an analogy from the book of Isaiah, that this is the way the Messiah dressed for battle. The Messiah put on all of this same armor when he went to war on our behalf. So he says, you got to put this on. Now, as they had this, some were more decorated than others, and if you were an officer, you would have all kinds of things, kind of like our guys now have all those things and awards up here. Those would be on your belt. It would be a signal of who you were, your rank, and everything else. Now imagine this, because this is where a lot of people mistake the armor of God. This belt, does it go partway around you? It goes what? All the way around you. Have you ever heard someone teach the armor of God and say, you notice there's nothing covering your back? And if you go to war with the devil, you better not turn and run because he'll shoot you in the back and you'll die. This is simply not true. That's not biblical. That's not accurate. That's not historical. It's not true. When we get to the breastplate of righteousness, you're going to find out it's on both sides. It covered the entire upper body. By the way, when you think about fighting an enemy, do you think they're always going to be so kind to only come at you from the front? I mean, your enemy go, hi, here I am, let's fight. Is that the way they do it? No. They'll attack you from any which direction, and you might be fighting this guy, and this guy's fighting, and then he comes up and stabs you in the back. You've got to be entirely protected. So you gird yourself all the way around with this belt. And a soldier would put this on and then pull the tunic up. Now, when he pulled the tunic up, this was called girding his loins. That's where the phrase comes from. So with that in mind, let's figure out what does that mean. Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we just partook of communion. And back in Exodus chapter 12, when they were celebrating the Passover, one of the things that God commanded them to do was that they were to eat with their loins girded. In other words, you're going to eat, but you're ready to go. If I say go and you need to run, you're out of here. You've got to be ready because you've got an enemy here in Egypt and they would like to wipe you guys out. So yes, partake of the Passover, but when I give you the clearance, we're gone. Be ready for battle. It's used in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It's translated there, be dressed in readiness. Same Greek phrase, gird up your loins. There it's a perfect passive participle, meaning you need to be the kind of person who never needs to be told to gird them up because you're always ready. You catch that? This is what Paul's trying to communicate. You are soldiers how much of the day? All day. How many days a week? Seven. You should be wearing this all the time, or at least the moment you wake up, before your feet hit the ground, you start putting on your clothes. You're getting ready for battle. You've got to be that way. Luke 17, verse 8, Jesus tells a story about a servant who has been working all day out in the field, and he comes in and he just wants to go be taken care of. But Jesus says, will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. The word properly clothed is the word gird. Dress the appropriate way for the appropriate situation, servant. Or 1 Peter 1:13 says this, therefore, gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your mind. Gird your mind. So get the analogy here, because this is critical. He's not talking about a physical belt you put on. He is talking about an action of appropriating God's power, which controls your what? Your mind. This is where the battle is. We are not in a power encounter with Satan. If that was the case, we lose. We are in a truth encounter with the devil, right? He is attacking us with lies. That's his main MO. He is lying to you constantly. He can't do anything but lie. Jesus said in John 8, this is his very nature. Now, he'll blend in a modicum of truth and then twist it. He can't even stand to give you the whole truth. So he'll say things that are true and then twist it at the end to lead you astray. So this belt then, which goes around your loins or your hips, are your hips important if you're going to stand firm? You're going to get like this. I remember football drills and stuff in high school. For about the last 3 months, I've been having pain in my left hip, really bad pain. I'm just trying everything to get this thing to go away. And I thought, Lord, I hope this is an analogy just for this sermon and it can go away tomorrow. Wouldn't that be good? But I'll tell you what, I was climbing a ladder to trim some stuff at my house and my hip was starting to give. I thought, I'm getting down. I can't. I don't have the balance anymore. You know, I'm more than 25 years old now and I'm getting kind of... I'm losing it. But if your hips aren't strong, you're going to get toppled over. It's just that simple. So this is what gives you that strength. It's having your hips gird around with truth. So what is truth? The Greek word is aletheia. What is that word? Some say it's subjective. And you know, I don't take this view, but there's a lot of very godly people and people that have mentored me that take this view, and they believe that the subjective use would mean that I stand firm against the devil with my own truthfulness, my integrity, my sincerity, my constant vigilance to be a holy, godly person. Now listen to me. I do strive for that, but is the enemy aware of where I fall short of that? And guess where he's going to attack? If this is what this means, I'm in trouble. I don't believe it means that. Some will say that it must mean that because later he's going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if this is belt of truth and that's the Word of God later, it's got to be something different. Except the Greek word for Word of God in the later verse is not the same Greek word. It's the word rhema, which we'll find out later, refers to specific propositions of truth that you pull out of the belt of truth. So I believe here he's talking about the objective truth of the Word of God, number one. But mark this, number two, it's Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Go back in Ephesians 4, verse 21, and there the Apostle Paul says very clearly, and truth is in Christ. Jesus Christ is God's truth incarnate. So we have the written Word of God and we have the living Word of God, which is the truth that we go to at all times for every element of the battle. Acts 21, the Apostle Paul says, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul says there's doctrinal truth. There's big parts of Scripture you must understand, because the enemy is going to lie to you. He's going to deceive you. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says that in the last days, these imposters are going to come, and they are going to teach to you the doctrines of who? Demons. There's going to be demonic doctrine. It's going to be intelligent. It's going to sound good. It's going to be close. These demons are hyper-intelligent. And they're going to lead people astray into cults and isms. They're going to take you away from the true Christ and salvation by grace alone. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, I want you to surround your entire life with the truth of God found in the Word of God and found in the Son of God. You've got to have this truth. It's comprehensive truth. It's all of this truth. Now think about that for a moment. Are there any sections of this you don't know so well? Where's the devil going to attack? Where you don't know. See, if this is supposed to be surrounding us, if we're surrounded by every word of God written and the person of Christ himself, can the enemy successfully defeat us? No, we are surrounded completely and held together by truth. There's no way to trip. This is the very power of the Word of God. Amen? This Word is able to go into the depth of my being and expose the thoughts and intentions of my heart. This Word is living and active. This Word is able to do its work in those who believe. This Word is what gives me faith in Christ Jesus. This Word is powerful. Amen? Read Psalm 119. Go back to Psalm 19, find out about the power of the Word. And what is the devil doing? He's trying to get the Word out of the Christian. He's certainly taken it out of most churches. We've had folks visit us and go, we have visited church after church after church in this valley for 6 months, and this is the first time a pastor opened the Bible to teach. I go, you got to be kidding me. What else do you do? You know what? I'm not good at anything else. This is all I can do. This is it. This is what we do. It's a good thing I'm a loser, right? That's all I can do. But I've got to approach this as comprehensive truth that I desperately need to protect my whole life from an attacking enemy. Because he's a liar. This is what he does. This is all he can do. He's a liar. You know, there's a lot of people, they get up every morning, and how do they approach life? You know, I'm a very rational, reasonable person. I'm pretty intelligent. I'm highly educated. I've got degrees, and I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to get this thing done because I know how to do it. You're dead wrong. You may succeed against men, but you're not going to succeed against the enemy. He's already got you. If you're counting on your own reason, you're dead. If you're counting on your ability to be an ascetic, if you're counting on your ability to live some kind of a lifestyle where I'm going to just pull myself up by my own bootstraps, you're in trouble. This is making it very clear. You've got to get up every morning bankrupt. Say, Lord, I'm not smart enough for this battle. I don't have enough study under my belt. I need your truth. I'm desperate for your truth. I don't trust pop psychology. I don't trust religious rituals. I don't trust mystical experiences. All of that's mentioned in Colossians 2. What do I do trust in? I trust in Christ. I fixed my eyes on Him seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's my hope. He's my power. He's my defender. That's where I go. Why do I do that? Because Satan's a liar. He wants you to doubt. John 8:44, he's been a liar from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, what did he do? He came to Adam and Eve, and first he comes to Eve and sets her apart from Adam. Let's separate them so we can divide and conquer. And he goes to talk to her alone, and then he says to her, did God really say? I mean, did God really say that a moment of conception, that that's a human being? Did God really say that sex outside of marriage is going to send you to hell? Did God really say that adultery is always wrong? Did God really say that liars don't go to heaven? Did He really say that? Now, come on. That's too high of a standard. You don't believe that, do you? This is the way he attacks. He's a liar. False doctrine, deceitful scheming, Ephesians 4:14 says. Matthew 4, he came to Jesus and tried to trick him and manipulate him into doing things outside of the will of God. He will lie to you through secular sources, and he will lie to you through religious sources. Which is why Acts 17, Paul highlighted the folks in Berea. Because even when he was speaking, they sought the scriptures to verify whether or not what he said was right. My dear friends, you ought to be taking notes right now. You ought to be writing stuff down, and you ought to go home later today, and you ought to devote Sunday to the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. And you ought to sit down and go back and look up every one of these verses and check the context and see if the pastor is telling you the truth or not. And if I'm not, then you better confront me and tell me, hey, you missed something here. Next time you get up, you better be accurate. But if it's true, then you better commit your life to live it. This is the belt of truth. Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When Satan, how does this protect us? How does truth wrapped around my waist protect me? When Satan brings personal temptation, tailored for you, because he knows your history, he knows where you failed in the past, he knows your weaknesses, and he will tailor temptations specifically for you. Again, it's not Satan specifically, probably one of his other minions, or him just letting the world, he knows how the world has tempted you, and you've given in over and over, and he's working his system, whether it's personal or it's just the general world system, he's coming at you with a personal temptation. You know what I'm talking about? This is real. This is real, and it's every day. And when he comes, I need to go to the Word of God. I need to see my sinful heart. I need to call it what it is. I need to get on my knees and cry out to God, confessing you're right. Lord, your Word tells me this is sin, and confession, I say the same thing. I agree with you. This is sin. I can't rationalize it. I can't justify it. I can't explain it away because more than 50% of Americans do it. It's just evil. It's sinful, and it hurt to you. Forgive me, Lord. Empower me to say no. And then get up and walk in the power of the Spirit. See, I've got to go to the Word. I've got to believe what it says about that. I've got to see Satan's system for what it is. The Word of God tells me that this world is passing away. 1 John, right? It's passing away. It's going to be gone. I don't need to give myself to a kingdom that's going to fail. I need to give myself to Christ and His eternal kingdom. So the Word of God reminds me of that. The Word of God reminds me that when I'm in a trial, I don't let it turn into a temptation. When I'm in a trial, when my hip's hurting, when my mother-in-law is ill, when I'm not getting any sleep, I don't need to let that become a temptation to become an angry, cantankerous man who's just ripping everybody's heads off, driving around, hollering at the moon, right? I don't need that. I need to say, Lord, I consider it all joy when I encounter various trials. That's what your word commands me to do. And I believe, God, that you love me. And Romans 8 says, you're going to cause all of this to work together for good. I got to get in the Word, and the Word's got to drive me in those moments. I've got to believe that the truth saves me. The truth saves us and rescues us from slavery to sin. John chapter 8, Jesus did some things. Some people became his disciples. And he said, no. He says, if you do what I say, then you're truly disciples of mine. Not just because you think I'm your master. You haven't gotten to the point you really believe my word and do them. But if you do it, then you'll be set free. Read John 8, 30 through 36, and the Son will set you free indeed. John 17, 17, Jesus cried out, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You want to sanctify? You want to change? You want to stop sinning? Get in the word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've got to be in the Word. The Word's got to be in me. It's got to be. It saves me. It sanctifies me. 1 Peter 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. The Word causes me to growth. The truth girds my mind for action. We saw in 1 Peter 1:13. The truth enables me to resist the devil. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in faith. What faith? This faith. Not my personal experience of faith. This revealed faith that came from God. I resist the devil standing firm in the truth, and he will flee. Isn't that a great promise? And then the truth also enables me or empowers me to overcome the evil one. 1 John chapter 2 says that's what happens to young men. Why are young men able to go overcome the evil one? Because they're in the Word. They study it. They memorize it. They apply it. Do you understand what we're saying? Jesus is telling us all through the Word. The Apostle Paul is telling us so clearly. You've got to know the truth, the comprehensive truth of the Word of God, and stand in it. So now watch this. Gird up your loins with truth. The truth is objective. Girding up your loins is subjective. Now there's the difference. I am girding up my loins. I am appropriating truth. I am reading it. I'm memorizing it. I'm studying it. I'm applying it. I'm thinking through the implications of it. And then the devil has no place in my life. I've got a settled conviction. Truth is truth. And by the way, is truth universal? I know it's politically correct to say, you know, someone says, I'm applying this in my marriage. Oh, that's nice for you. I'm so happy for you. You know, I just decided to live another way. You know, I'm glad that that's true for you. Wait a second. How many people is this true for? All people? All cultures? Of all times? Absolutely. This is the universal truth of the Word of God that applies to every person He's ever created. We've got to know that, believe that, be convicted of that. We got to know that we were created in His image, that all men are sinful, that they're depraved, they're under His wrath, that Jesus is the only Savior. He's God in human flesh. He came and lived a sinless life after a virgin birth. He then went and died on the cross to redeem us and reconcile us. He propitiated us to God. God is satisfied. We are justified through Him alone. We have eternal security. He's coming back again to judge the living and the dead, but we will not be judged because we passed out of judgment into life. Amen? You've got to know these things. You've got to know that the Holy Spirit's the agent of regeneration, and that He's the sanctifier, and He's a person that is personal, that the Bible contains everything we need for life and godliness. You've got to know that it can sanctify you completely, and you've got to know that the church was never intended to be an entertainment center. It's a truth center. Paul said that so clearly in 1 Peter 3, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You ought to come here to get truth and more truth and nothing but the truth. Amen? Don't come here to be entertained. Don't come here just to sit and sulk. Come here to learn and grow. Come here to get a more comprehensive knowledge of the Word of God. Join a small group. If you're a weak in your doctrine, take a Fundamentals of the Faith class. Get personally discipled. But beloved, we have the resource right here. And we need to put it on every moment of every day. That's the first step to defeating the devil, standing firm for the glory of God. I got worked up again. I don't know what you folks do to me. Good grief. All right, let me wrap this up because we're out of time again. Make sure there's no holes in your belt. You got a belt where there's something missing? That's where you're going to get it. Don't let there be holes in your belt. Study the Bible. Do you know the minor prophets? Do you understand Leviticus? Is that your favorite book like mine? I love Leviticus. That's the worship manual of the Old Testament. You got to understand it. You'll never understand Jesus if you don't understand Leviticus. Do you understand all of these different books? Are you in them? Are you systematically reading through the Bible every year? Are you in the Word every day? Do you need to be in the Word every day? Oh, that's legalistic. No, it's a soldier's duty. When you're going to war, you got to have the weaponry. Are you faithfully listening to the truth preached and taught? Are you dealing with doubts when they come up? Everybody has doubts. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has questions. Are you dealing with them? Are you asking questions? Are you seeking answers? And there's one more. Are you training future generations? Are you wanting to give this truth to the children and the children's children? See, if we don't invest in future generations, we're sending them out to war wearing a bathing suit. They're going to get eaten alive. No wonder the young generation today is blowing it. And after high school, they're walking away from the church because the older generation is not committing the time to teach them the truth of the Word of God to protect them from the lies of the enemy. Oh, how we desperately need to do this. Amen? Well, my time's up. I got one quote from R.A. Torrey, and then we'll pray. And then Amanda Thompson will come and sing for us. This was written by R.A. Torrey. You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conventions, and you may have your all-night prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, but unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have power. And if you ever had power, you will not maintain it except by the daily, earnest, intense study of that book. 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study, and therefore 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings, when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. R.A. Torrey, let's not play. Let's fight. Let's go to war. Let's be soldiers of the cross. Amen? Father, we feel the conviction of this because we are so quick to come up with every excuse under the sun as to why we don't have time for you. We started with communion. Your Son came down and gave everything for us. And He knows how much we need Him. He knows that it wasn't enough just to justify us. He's got to sanctify us and eventually glorify us. And we know that that won't happen if we're not daily in the truth. So, Father, I know if there's some here that maybe they just don't know how, have them ask. Have someone help them. Get in your Word. Have your Word flow through them. Surround them, encompass them, protect them from the lies of the enemy. And Father, I pray that as we do that, You would empower us. We would stand firm, and we wouldn't be a bunch of arrogant people, but we would speak Your truth to others in love, gently and patiently, just standing against the devil and sharing truth with lost people. Oh Father, make us a people of the book who put on the armor of God and experience victories that bring You glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.